Today I've spoken to speak on the topic of increasing our faith. This is not at all to imply that anybody here is weak in faith or that I feel that they're weak in faith, but there's several times that Jesus admonished his apostles for their weak faith. Luke 17, chapter 6, or verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." There's other examples as well of him admonishing his disciples about their faith. Also, as you know, at this time of the year, many people will set resolutions for the coming year, things that they want to change about their life or things that they want to accomplish. And I thought as we end 2017 and as we begin a new year, I think it's something that we might all consider making it a personal goal to grow in faith throughout the next year. According to statistics, only about 8% of the people that set resolutions will see those things through the entire year. And of the 92% that do give up, about 80% of them give up by February. Why is that? Unrealistic goals and expectations is why people give up. And I want to give an example of that. Say I decide I need to lose 25 pounds in the next year. After the first month, I've only lost 3. I'm a long ways from 25. That seems like an insurmountable obstacle. So I give up. Whereas if I would have set smaller goals, maybe the first month I want to lose 4 pounds, then maybe 3 pounds, and then after that, 2 pounds a month after that until I reach my goal. That's a lot easier goal to reach. And then after that first month, say I've only lost 3 pounds, I'm almost there. I'm only a pound away from my goal. I can do that. And I'd like to apply that a little bit today to the goal that I've set of growing in faith. How do we increase our faith? It's not like our car. When our car gets low of gas, we pull up to a pump and we fill it up. We can't do that with our faith. We can't just wake up one day and our faith meter says it's full. I believe to grow in faith that it has to be done incrementally in smaller steps, just as we would try to reach the goal of our weight loss. And the first step that I want to look at in that is studying. I believe the most important thing that we can do to help our faith is to study God's Word. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The writer tells us that faith comes from hearing the word of God, hearing or studying the word of God. Also in 2 Timothy 2:15, again a very familiar verse, we're admonished there to study. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." To know that we're doing the things that God would have us to do, to know that we are approved of God in our life, we have got to study His word and know the things that He would have us do. In Isaiah, the 34th chapter, in verse 16, it says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." There's nothing difficult about that. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. And then in John 5, verse 39, it says, "Search the scriptures. From them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." We not only just read for the stories that are in the Bible, but we've got to actually search the scriptures. We've got to dig a little bit. I'm reminded of the book y'all may have heard of it called The Muscle and a Shovel. And it talks about you've actually got to get in there, roll your sleeves up, and do a little work searching the scriptures. You've got to dig for the truths that are there. The second step that I think will help us to reach our goal of increasing our faith is prayer. If you look at the 17th chapter of Luke, in verse 5, it says, "And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith." If we feel that we're lacking in faith, we need to simply ask God to increase our faith. In Matthew 6, verse 8, it tells us that God knows what we need. I'll get to the right book in a second. In Matthew 6, 8, it says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." God knows what we need, but he still wants us to ask him. He still wants us to come to him in prayer and ask for those things that we have need of. In Luke 18, verse 1, it says, "And he spake," speaking of Jesus here, "and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." We're not going to read the parable this morning, but this parable teaching to be persistent in our prayer. If we pray one time and don't see results, we don't give up. We need to be persistent and not faint in our prayer. And then in Mark 11, starting in verse 22, y'all forgive me, I'm a bit nervous this morning. I'm having a hard time turning my pages. But Mark 11 and verse 22, it says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And then in verse 24, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." When we go to God in prayer, we need to believe that our prayers are going to be answered. If we go to God in prayer, but we think in the back of our minds that it's not going to happen, then we're right. It's probably not. We have to have faith that God will answer our prayers. That being said, we can't expect God to just fill us up with faith. I think instead that we need to look for opportunities maybe that God will give us that will help us to grow in faith. One of those opportunities is to teach. Branson read this verse this morning, but in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Apt to teach is one of the qualifications of the elders. But he's not speaking to the elders here. It says, "The servant of the Lord." That's man. That's woman. It doesn't matter. If you're a servant of the Lord, it says you need to be apt to teach. Not all people can get up here in the pulpit and teach up here, but we all have opportunities to teach. Many of us here have been blessed with children. Greatest blessing on this earth that I can imagine is having children. It also comes with a very, very large responsibility. We have got to teach our kids the things that God would have them to know. We can't rely on our school systems. We can't rely on our communities. We have to teach our children. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." He's pretty much got the whole day covered there. I want you to imagine for a minute, what if we taught our children about the Word of God like we teach them about sports or hunting or any other subject that we have an interest in having in common with our children? Do we spend as much time teaching them the Word of God as we do teaching them all these other things? If not, imagine the difference it would make if we did. Again, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verse 4, the writer is addressing this to fathers, but I believe that mothers can be included here too. It says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition. Nurture means to feed, to admonish, is to warn. We feed our children with the Word, and we warn them of the things that will happen if they don't heed these words. Besides our children, we're also given the commission to teach those around about us. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And again, in the 16th chapter of Mark, verse 15, it says, "Then he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." You know, that's a pretty tall order right there. Go into all the world and teach every creature. Romans 10, verse 14, speaks of the need for preachers. It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" There is a very big need for preachers throughout the brotherhood. If we don't have new preachers coming in, before long we find ourselves without people to go and spread the gospel to those that need to be taught. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, he talks here of training those teachers. It says, "And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We, once we know, sufficiently taught, are to teach others, and then those in turn can go out and teach still others. You know, not everybody has the ability to get up here behind the podium and teach, but I believe anybody and everybody can teach. Say you have a man that for whatever reason just absolutely cannot get up here and teach, but he knows a lot about God's Word. He can take other young men and teach them privately so that they can get up here. And that's the way that God designed for His Word to be carried on. When we're speaking of teaching, I want to read just a verse from Hebrews. In Hebrews 5, verse 12, It says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. We need to take serious the commission that we were given to teach. It says here that these people, they had been sufficient time, they should have been teachers. But instead, they still had need of one coming and teaching them. We need to take that as an admonishment, as a warning, and make sure that we're studying the scripture, learning the things that we should learn, and passing those on to others. Another step that I believe that we could take to help grow in faith is to take a more active role in the worship service. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You might say, well, preacher, we're here. We didn't forsake the assembly. But I'd submit to you this morning that it's possible for us to be here in assembly and still forsake the assembly. We've all heard the term present in body, but not in mind. If we're sitting here during the assembly and our mind's off in a deer stand or on the golf course, which it'd be pretty tough to have your mind on the golf course today, but wouldn't it be that we were forsaking the assembly if we were not there spiritually? In the 25th chapter of Matthew, verses 14 through 30, we find the parable of the talents. I'm not going to turn and read that this morning. I'm sure it's familiar to almost everyone here. But I found that that parable is oftentimes used as an excuse. When it comes to taking part in a service, whether it be leading songs, speaking, leading prayers, whatever, a lot of times people will just say, well, that's not one of the talents that God gave me. That's just not something I can do. And it's true, not everybody is blessed with the ability to do everything. We're told that in scriptures. However, if we never try, we don't know, do we? The thing that we notice in that parable, the two people that were pleasing to the Lord were the ones that took the talents they were given, and they used those talents, and they developed other talents. The one that was found lacking took the one talent he said and said, well, that's not something I can do there. And he didn't increase. So I would ask this morning, how long has it been since you've doubled your talents? And this isn't just the men. The women, too, can have an active role in the worship service. The singing, both this morning and this afternoon, is beautiful. And a big part of that is the women in the audience. Has some very, very pretty voices here, and I appreciate that. Also, our attention during a prayer, sermon, communion. There are many ways that we can take an active role in the worship service without being the one up leading it. The next thing that I think will help us to grow spiritually and grow in faith is spending time in fellowship with fellow Christians. In the Bible, when it's talking about spending time in company of others, we have positive examples and we have negative examples. In Acts 2, verse 42, this was right after the first gospel sermon was preached. The church was very young. In verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then in verse 44, it says, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. These early Christians, it says that In verse 41, on that one day, there were 3,000 added to the church. What do you think would have happened to the church in those days if those Christians would have each went their separate way, back into the world, back into their old associations? The church probably wouldn't have survived. But instead, they all came together. They found strength in each other, found strength in numbers, if you will. And that allowed the church to flourish. Also in the 12th chapter of Romans, in verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another." We should prefer to spend our time in a company with fellow Christians rather than those that are around in the world about us. I spoke of two different types of companionship or fellowship. The Bible also talks negatively about certain types of fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." I'm sure each and every person here has seen an example of this. If we're spending our time with those that are not of the church, those that are of the world, before long, we're thinking like them, we're talking like them, we're doing like them. Whereas if we spend our time with fellow Christians, it helps us to stay stronger. Also in Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." We're told to stay away from those types of relationships, fellowship with those in darkness. And it really struck me what it said in verse 12, that it's a shame for us to even speak of the things that are going on in the world. Another thing that I think that we can do that will help us to grow in faith is to help others. In the 10th chapter of Luke, verses 30 through 36, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. And again, I'm not going to read that this afternoon. I feel that probably most people are familiar with that story, where you had the Samaritan, after others had walked by this guy in the ditch, had taken him and had cared for him, left financial means for further care. We need to look for opportunities that we can help those around about us. And that can be physical needs, and that can be financial needs. When I say physical needs, financial help, help with their work. We just got through the Christmas season. You know, many places have the angel tree. There's so many opportunities that we have to help people. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, in verse 40, Jesus says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." How great would it be to say that we fed Jesus, or that we gave him a coat on a freezing day like today? Jesus says, "Inasmuch as we do it to the least of these brethren, we've done it to him." And then there's also spiritual needs that we can help people with. You know, it may be prayer, saying a prayer for them. Comfort them in a time of loss or time of heartache. Teaching. We've already talked about teaching. We can help others by teaching. Sitting down and studying with them. There's so many ways that we can help those around about us. In the 5th chapter of James, starting in verse 13, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You know, we don't know how much good our prayer can do. The brethren, both this morning and this afternoon, read names of people that have asked for prayers. We don't know how much good we're doing, but we're doing good. If you continue reading in verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to look for those opportunities that we can help each other. I would ask now, is your faith as strong as it should be? I believe if we'll study God's word, if we'll pray for increased faith, and if we'll look for and take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us every day to work in his kingdom, we will find that our faith is growing. The last thoughts I want to leave you with before we close is if we aren't doing the things that we should, our faith is not only vain, but it's dead. In the second chapter of James, verse 18, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We all know that we can't do enough by ourselves to get ourselves to heaven without the grace of God. But we do have to do. We can't just simply be idle. In the 22nd verse of that same chapter, it says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. That being interpreted, the faith was made complete by the works.